right, guys. Hey, it is so good to be with you. Hey, I want to give you one update, one announcement. We are starting a class. I believe it's Labor Day weekend, and it's going to be going on during the first hour, okay? So if you grew up in church, remember the good old days of Sunday school? We're bringing it back, baby. So we're going to be doing a first hour study. The name of the class is going to be called Foundations. So if you're maybe if you're new in the faith, or even if you've been saved a long time, but you just want to go a little bit deeper, you want to understand God's word a little bit better, we're going to be talking about some of the core doctrines, how to read your Bible, how to study your Bible, how to get the most out of your time in God's word, all that kind of stuff. My dad's going to be teaching that class. I know it will be an encouragement to you. It will certainly strengthen your faith. And so that's going to be going on during the first hour. You just got to register. There's a QR code there. Let us know you're coming, and so we can plan accordingly for that. Let me pray, and then we're going to dive into God's word together. Father, we're so grateful for what we've already witnessed today, the new life in Christ. We're grateful for the fact that you are the firm foundation that we can put our faith in. And so, Father God, we pray now as we open the word of God, will you strengthen our faith? Will you grow our foundation so that we can be more like Christ? For your fame and for your glory. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, one of the men I admire most that I look forward to meeting someday is a guy by the name of R.G. Letourneau. And many consider him to be one of the greatest Christian businessmen and entrepreneurs to ever live. But in 1919, the Holy Spirit began to really work in his heart, and he thought that maybe God was calling him to do something maybe a little bit more. And so back then, especially there's like this huge emphasis on like, if you really want to do big things for the Lord, you got to be a pastor or a missionary, which is totally not true. But he just assumed that maybe God's calling me to be a pastor or a missionary. And so he ends up meeting with his pastor and they're praying together. But after praying with his pastor, he was shocked to hear his pastor say, God needs businessmen too. And so from that day forward, Letourneau decided that he would really treat his business as a ministry. And so in 1920, he started a small land leveling business. And as he took on contracts, he actually began inventing equipment that enabled him to work faster and become more efficient. And those inventions eventually became the Letourneau Manufacturing Company. Now, over the years, God, the guy was a mind, and God blessed him with over 300 patents in earth-moving equipment. He produced 70% of the earth-moving equipment in World War II. Innovations like the turnipole and the electric wheel drive and offshore drilling platforms, those are all attributed to this man's ingenuity. But here's what I want you to hear. As God blessed this man financially, he determined that he was going to live sacrificially. And so what he ends up doing is he ends up giving away 90% of his salary and only living on 10%. Now think about that for a moment. Like what would cause a man to give away millions of dollars year after year? And I would say it's simply this truth right here. The kingdom captured his heart. The kingdom captured his heart. He understood something that the Apostle Paul understood and that the Philippians understood, and it's that the kingdom is certainly worth investing your life into. And church family, if you're new here, welcome. We've been going through this series called Gospel Partnership now. We started in Philippians chapter 1, and we're closing it out today. But gospel partnership involves you becoming a gospel contributor. There is no partnership without you being a gospel contributor. And when we began this sermon series, my prayer was that God would use this sermon series so that every person that calls City Light their home would really become a gospel partner. And as Paul closes this letter, he's going to give one final picture of what a gospel partner looks like. And here's the reality. Gospel partners are gospel contributors. You don't have to preach to contribute. Some of you are like, thank you, Jesus, for that. We don't want some of you singing to contribute. You don't have to be on a stage. But every believer has a role in advancing the gospel. Every believer has a role in advancing the gospel. So the title of our sermon today, Gospel Contributors, Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Let's stand for the reading of God's word, and we're going to go all the way through the chapter. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me, gospel partnership, in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment, and more, I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. You can be seated. You know, as Paul closes this letter to the Philippians, he gives us really one final picture of what a gospel partner looks like. And here's the big idea of our passage if you're taking notes. Here's the one thought that hopefully you'll take home with you. It's gospel contributors are captured by the kingdom. Gospel contributors are captured by the kingdom. When the kingdom of God, when eternity captures your heart, it changes what you value. It changes how you view comfort. It changes how you view money. It changes how you view eternity. And a person captured by the kingdom, number one, values Christ above comfort. A person captured by the kingdom will value Christ above comfort. Now, let's just really be honest, you know, because we are in church. Don't you love it when people say, I'll be honest with you? You're kind of like, so are you not always honest with me? Well, we're in church, so let's be honest, okay? We love comfort. We love walking into, like, this time of the year, in July. Like, man, it was hot at 8:30 this morning, wasn't it? I'm, like, walking through that parking lot. I park out back, and I'm with Beckham Rudy, stayed the night at our house. And I'm like, Beckham, it is hot. He's like, yeah. And man, walking through those front doors, like, oh, that's nice. We love comfort. If your air conditioner goes out this afternoon, you will pay whatever it costs to get that fixed immediately, right? And here's why. Comfort is one of the things that we value most. And when comfort becomes our highest value, we begin making decisions based upon what makes my life more comfortable. And here's the problem, though. The Christian life isn't built around comfort. It's built around Christ. Rather than asking what makes my life most comfortable, we should be asking what most glorifies Christ. And if we're honest, following Christ and glorifying Christ often means inconvenience and sacrifice and suffering. And this is exactly where Paul finds himself as he's writing this letter. After thanking the Philippians for the gift that they had given him, Paul immediately wants to make something clear. Look at verse 10. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. Now, remember where Paul's writing from. Like, he's not in a condo on the Mediterranean. He's writing from a Roman prison. He's chained to a Roman guard. He's really been deprived of every earthly comfort. He doesn't even, when he writes to Timothy at the end of his life, he's like, hey, bring me a coat. He doesn't even have a coat to stay warm. And in Philippians chapter 1, we saw that he has no idea whether or not he's even going to live. So if anyone has the right to complain, it was the Apostle Paul. Yet notice what he says at the beginning of verse 10. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. And the reason why he rejoiced in the Lord greatly is because his joy wasn't in the gift. His joy was where? Rejoice where? In the Lord. And church, that's what it looks like when someone values Christ above comfort. Circumstances don't determine your joy. Christ determines your joy. And that's why he continues in verse 11. He says, this is really interesting. He says, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Now that word learned tells us that Paul wasn't born content. He wasn't born content. He wasn't naturally content. That word learned literally means he learned, it means he learned by experience. His trials, shipwreck, snake bitten, arrested, his trials were his classroom. He's saying hardship was my teacher. Contentment wasn't automatic, it was learned. It's embracing what God has sovereignly planned for your life. And embracing says, I don't necessarily know what God's doing, but I know he's working. I love when Tim Tebow, when he was caught like for the fourth time by an NFL team, he made this statement. He says, I don't know what my future holds, but I know who holds my future. And that's it right there. That's Paul. Paul embraced God's sovereign plan, even when that plan included prison. And in verse 12, Paul, he expands on this thought. Look at verse 12. He says, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Now, what's really interesting, when you read that, notice what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say, I've learned how to survive poverty. He says, I've learned how to survive poverty and prosperity. Did you see it there? Now, most of us, and here's why I say this, because most of us think contentment is only difficult when life is hard. But Paul says, abundance can test your heart as much as need. And so he's like, whether I had plenty or little, whether I was full or hungry, whether I was honored or forgotten, Paul, he refuses to allow his circumstances to determine his contentment because he's like, Christ is enough. I rejoice in the Lord. Here's a line that I learned years ago that has helped me tremendously because I struggle with contentment just like most of you. And it's this simple line, comparison kills contentment. Comparison kills contentment. You know, I love my life until I look at your life. Isn't that how it goes? I love my house until I walk into your new house. I am pumped about what God is doing at City Light Church and how we just baptized two people today until I go on Facebook and I see like another church baptized 10 people today. I'm fine with my wardrobe until you have a nicer wardrobe. Like that is how life is. Comparison kills contentment, and contentment, Paul's like, only comes from Christ. That's what we see in verse 13. Verse 13 is the most misunderstood Bible verse in all of Scripture. None of you are going home and doing a 360 dunk today. I don't care if you put Philippians 4:13 on your shoes, okay? Paul, what does he say in verse 13? He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, Paul's not saying you can accomplish anything you dream of if you simply believe hard enough. I can do all. It's not what Paul's talking about. The context is contentment. And Paul's saying, I can endure every circumstance that God has called me to. He's like, I can endure prison. I can endure hunger. I can endure death. Poverty, not because I am strong, Paul's saying. He's like, I can do this, guys, only because Christ is strengthening me. Paul's making it clear, like, I am not self-sufficient. I am Christ-sufficient. That's basically what he's saying. And that's where gospel contribution begins. Don't miss that. Before God ever changes the way you value your life, he changes the way you value your Savior. A person captured by the kingdom values Christ above comfort because they've discovered that Christ is infinitely better. Better than anything this world can give us. So let me give you what I call three contentment killers in the life of Christians. Here they are. After doing a lot of counseling, I was thinking this week, here are the I would say the top three contentment killers, all right? This is when we struggle with contentment. Contentment killer number one, a failure to embrace where God has placed you. That is one of the biggest contentment killers in the lives of Christians. It's just a failure for you and I to embrace where God has placed us. A failure to embrace where he's placed you locationally, vocationally, financially, academically, relationally. Maybe you come in here like you're roommates more than you are partners. But God has sovereignly placed you in that spot. So you don't allow your spouse or the job that you don't have or the place that you don't want to live or the school that you can't get into to determine how much you're going to be contentment in Christ. So that's contentment killer number one, a failure to embrace where God has placed you. Contentment killer number two is a failure to appreciate what God has provided you. It's simply a failure to appreciate what God has provided you. That goes back to that line, comparison kills contentment. Like, it's not enough to have two cars. We need to have, like, the weekend car, the convertible. Like, it's not enough to have 2,000 square feet. I need 3,000 square feet. It's not enough to make $90,000 a year. I need to make $120,000 a year. Contentment killer number three. Last one, a failure to value how God has created you. Never satisfied with our gifting. Never satisfied with our appearance. Constantly wishing we were somebody else or we were gifted in a different way. And scripture says, hey, we've been fearfully and wonderfully made. We've been made in the image of God. Every man, woman, and child is made in the image of God. God created you perfectly. There should be no insecurities because your security is in Christ. He has perfectly, think about that. We look at our insecurities so often and God is like, that is beautiful to me. Don't let comparison rob you of the joy that comes from Christ. And if you're going to be a gospel contributor, you have to be captured by the kingdom. So first, you have to value Christ above comfort. But second, you need to value gospel partnership above possessions. You need to value gospel partnership above possessions. You know, we as Americans, we love our stuff, don't we? Hey, get this. Did you know that there are more storage facilities in America than McDonald's, Starbucks, and Subway's combined? I think we got half of them in High Point. I mean, you know whatever's going on over on University, over near Chick-fil-A, I guarantee you it's probably a dang storage unit place. I don't even want to know. Don't tell me. Don't tell me. Now, listen, possessions aren't sinful. God gives us good things to enjoy. I don't want anyone to walk out of here feeling like, man, I have, like, God's blessed me abundantly. So you should feel bad about that. Don't feel bad about that. I'm coming later for you, though. Possessions aren't sinful. The problem comes when our possessions become something we protect instead of something we place in God's hands. Did you get that? When we cling to it, when your possessions are something you cling to, rather than releasing it to God, that's the problem. And a person captured by the kingdom values gospel partnership above possessions. Look at verse 14. I love this. The Apostle Paul, he's writing to the church, and he says, yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. He begins that verse with the word yet because he doesn't want the Philippians to misunderstand him. Because in verses 11 through 13, he's like, hey, man, I've learned to be content. And he doesn't want to insult them. He's like, I've learned to be content. Whether I have plenty or whether I have little, Christ is enough. But now he's saying, don't mistake my contentment for ingratitude. Paul's like, I really appreciate your generosity. And here's why. Here's why Paul appreciated their generosity. Because their generosity revealed gospel partnership. That's why. He's like, I'm thankful for your gift because it tells me something about you. It tells me that you don't hold on to your possessions and that you want to release things to the Lord and you want to partner with me in the ministry. And here's what we have to understand, church family. A heart that has truly been transformed by the gospel willingly shares with another person's burden. In the Philippians gift, let me just say this, it wasn't impressive because of the amount. It was beautiful because it revealed what Christ had done in their lives. Their generosity was evident that they had been captured by the kingdom. And I just want to say this, guys. If you've been coming to City Light for a while, there are some of you, because I talked to our finance guy, who faithfully come, and you don't give faithfully, generously, and sacrificially. And if that's true of you, it reveals some things about you. That it reveals that your heart is attached to this world. It reveals that you trust in possessions more than God's provision. It reveals that you're living more like a consumer than you are a gospel contributor. And here's why this matters. Here's why this matters, because these are hard things for me to say. Like, I know some of you are really ticked right now. But here's why it matters. You want to know why it matters? Because Jesus says you cannot serve two masters. You can't. So in verses 14 through 16, Paul tries to correct our thinking. And here's the thing. That, listen, if you know right now, you're like, oh man, I'm convicted. Did you know conviction is a grace gift? Conviction is the Holy Spirit working on your heart. It's God giving you grace and saying, hey, I'm being patient with you, but it's time to transform and it's time to change. It's time to grow and change. So in verses 14 through 16, Paul shows Christians what it looks like to value gospel partnership. And it's three things. And I hope you latch on to these three things, every person in the room. You share the burden, you own the mission, and you stay engaged. That's what it means. Share the burden, own the mission, stay engaged. Notice first, I share the burden. Paul says, notice what he says. He says, it was kind of you to share my trouble, to share my burden. Trouble means pressure, affliction, distress. It was kind of you to share my affliction. It was kind of you to share my distress. Because Paul was imprisoned. He's uncertain about his future. He's dependent upon others. He doesn't even have a coat. And the Philippians, of course, they couldn't get him out of jail. They can't remove the chains, but they could carry the burden. And here's what's crazy about this, by the way. Here's what's crazy about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 says the churches at Macedonia, including Philippi. Philippi was part of a region called Macedonia. They were experiencing severe affliction and extreme poverty. This was a very poor church, the church at Philippi. But they still gave, and they're like, we're going to share the burden regardless of our life situation. And that's why Paul calls their gift beautiful. And he calls it beautiful not because of the size of the gift, but because of the sacrifice behind the gift. Are you catching that? It's not about the size. It's about the sacrifice. So three things. Share the burden, but notice what he says next. Own the mission. Look at verse 15. Paul says, no church entered into partnership with me, giving and receiving, except you and you only. No church. No church partnered. That word partnership is this really funny Greek word. It's koinonia. It's kind of a funny word, koinonia. Because coin, partnership. And Paul's like, you shared financially so that I can live missionally. You gave. And the Philippians, notice, they didn't say, hey, Paul, that whole mission thing and living missionally, that's your thing. We can't afford to give. 2 Corinthians 8, we're under severe affliction. We can't afford to give. That's your thing. Or, Paul, we'll start giving when we make more money. Or, Paul, we give our time, so that counts. Or, I don't like, Paul, how you're doing some of your ministry, and I don't know if I can trust the way you're going to handle our money. Or, Paul, I like to help people one-on-one and give to charities. No, they said, Paul, that's our ministry. And they gave out of their poverty. And that's the difference between a consumer and a contributor, right there. Here's what I want you to know about City Light Church. Every dollar you give, I hope you'll remember this. It'll change the way you give, I believe. Every dollar we give to the Lord is an eternal investment. Think about it. It's a college student being discipled. More Mollies being discipled. It's another struggling marriage getting more counseling. It's missionaries going overseas and future pastors being trained and churches being planted. That's what gospel partnership is, guys. Some go, others send. Like you, Piper says it this way, you either need to go or you need to give. You have two options, go or give. Spend or send. But every believer has a role in advancing the kingdom. So it's, I'm going to own the mission, I'm going to share the burden, and then last, I'm going to stay engaged. Look at verse 16. It says, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. What we're seeing here is that when they gave, it wasn't an emotional response. They kept giving. Even after Paul left them, they kept giving. Even as they're facing their own financial struggles, they're giving. Even when they're going to get nothing in return, they're what? They're giving. Like, I think sometimes what happens, it's like, hey, if I'm excited about the new building, I'm going to give. If I'm excited about something, it's all emotional. And Paul's like, no, it shouldn't be emotional. It should be intentional. And here's why. Because you're saying, I want to intentionally invest in the kingdom of God and partner in the mission. And that's what gospel partners do. They don't give when it's convenient. They don't give only when they're emotionally charged. They don't give only when they will personally benefit. They don't give when they are financially secure and they've achieved everything that they want to. Gospel partners don't have generous moments. They build generous lives. That's what gospel partners do. And when you're truly captured by the kingdom, you will no longer see, hey, possessions are something I accumulate. You're going to see resources that God has entrusted you with as an opportunity to advance the kingdom. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to share something that's been on my heart for a long time. And if you're visiting with us, this is, hey, we just do verse by verse. We start in Philippians chapter 1, and you're here today. And so we don't talk about money every week, but you're here. So welcome. But I want to share something on my heart. I've told people this. I can't keep living the way I'm living. I can't keep working 60 hours a week. We need to grow our team. And the only way we can grow our team is if we get more gospel partners in this room. Say, hey, I'm going to give financially. I'm going to give sacrificially. I'm going to give generously so that we can get Matt a little more help to do some pastoral ministry. And here's what I want you to see behind that. I'm not trying to make it about me. I'm not. Like, I'm wired to work hard. I love what I do, but it's a lot right now, and I can't keep living like this, just so you know. So this isn't like any type of like threat or resignation. Don't mishear me. I'm just saying, like, guys, I want you to know, like, I am like Paul. Like, I need your help. I need some partnership, okay? But here's what I also want you to hear in this. God is opening some incredible doors for our church. I hope you see that. I mean, at High Point University, last August, we started a Thursday night college ministry. And you guys know I'm an idiot, so I'm like, yeah, I'll lead it. And I take on too much sometimes, and I get myself in trouble. And that's where you guys got to come in. Because I'm like, yeah, we'll start a little Bible study. And like the first night, there were 7 kids. And I'm like, this is perfect. Well, I'll just do a little Devo. I'll make it up as I go along. I've got enough in the tank. I can figure it out. But from week 1 to week 13, some nights we had over 70 kids. It's no longer like a small little thing. It's like, no, we got a growing thing, and we've got to disciple kids, and we need discipleship groups, and we have opportunities to take them on mission trips, and we have an opportunity to give them a completely different worldview than they're getting across the street, which is like, be successful, make money. We're like, yeah, if God enables you to be successful, make money, that's awesome. But our thing is like, but be a gospel partner, right? Isn't that what we teach here? So like we have these conflicting worldviews, and so we're discipling these kids and we're loving on them and we're inviting them in our home. But we need a college pastor who's gonna own Thursday nights, who's gonna shepherd students, who's gonna develop future leaders, who's oversee our residency program that we wanna start, who's gonna help shoulder the load of ministry, who's gonna enable to come in and preach on Sunday morning some. And I believe the biggest obstacle is money. But I do believe God has already provided it. And it's in this room. I believe God has entrusted this church with the resources to advance this mission. And the question isn't whether he has provided. The question is, do we have gospel partners? Do we have gospel partners? And that's exactly what the Philippians did. They didn't wait until they had the money. They didn't wait until they had everything they wanted. They saw the mission and they're like, man, we're in. We're in. And church, that's my prayer for City Light, that every person who calls City Light home would just share the burden, own the mission, and stay engaged because of gospel partnership. Gospel contributors are captured by the kingdom. You're going to view Christ above comfort. You're going to view partnership over possessions. And then third, you're going to value eternal reward above earthly riches. You're going to value eternal reward above earthly riches. You know, most of us probably have a retirement account, and every paycheck, money is automatically deposited into that account. But here's where it gets interesting. You don't get to enjoy that money today. Like, you can't be like, hey, I'm going to use some of the money for my beach vacation this week. Or I'm going to use some of the money to buy the new car when there's the Labor Day sale for new cars. Every contributor and every financial contributor and longtime investor, every contribution requires you to say no to something in the present because you're believing that there's going to be something better in your future. Does that make sense? I'm saying no now because it's going to be better later. And so that's the point. Like, we gladly sacrifice present spending for future reward because we believe the investment is worth it. And Paul basically says, that's how kingdom giving works. Look at verse 17. He says, not that I seek the gift. He's like, I don't, it's not that, and I would even say this. Here's what I know. We're just going to hire a college pastor. We are. Like, I've been doing this my whole life, guys. I just step out in faith. I do stupid stuff all the time. Build big buildings, and God provides. And that's what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We're going to step out in faith. We're going to do this. So here's what I'm saying and what Paul's saying. Paul's like, we don't need your money. That's what he's saying right here. Not that I seek the gift. I don't. But he says, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. You catch that? That's investment language right there. He's saying your generosity isn't disappearing. It's being deposited into an eternal account. And every dollar invested in the gospel produces a return that lasts longer than anything this world can offer. And notice what Paul says in verse 17. He basically says, God rewards gospel generosity. Notice Paul's heart. He's not rejoicing because his account has increased. He's rejoicing because their account increased. He cared more about their eternal reward than his temporary relief. He's like, I'm pumped about this because when you give to me, you're going to be pumped when you get to heaven. It's like, think about this. Every time you give, that's a thing. You know, compound interest is. That's why we invest, right? Compound interest. Like, every dime you give to the Lord for the purpose of the kingdom, that's called eternal compound interest. That's what it is. That's what Paul's saying right here. Every gift to advance the gospel, it's an investment you'll enjoy forever. Jesus said in Matthew 6, store up for yourselves, he says, treasures in heaven. Every dollar produces a return that lasts far longer than anything in this world. Unlike a retirement account that eventually will run out if you live long enough, God's eternal account never loses its value and it never stops paying dividends. God rewards gospel generosity. But notice next, a second reason to value eternal rewards, God receives every gift as worship. We see that in verse 18. God receives every gift as worship. Verse 18 says, I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. And notice how he describes their gift. He says, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So this is Old Testament sacrifice language when God's people would offer sacrifices in faith, and God described them as a pleasing aroma. So if you guys know us well, you know Mary makes unbelievable chocolate chip cookies. And I think this verse, like when I read this verse, I think of her chocolate chip cookies. I'm not going to lie. Because when she bakes those things, they taste really good, but the smell fills the whole house. And so what I do is I stop what I'm doing. I take a deep breath. I'm like, that's going to be good. Every time. And I know that's a silly illustration, but in a far greater way, God says the sacrifice, the sacrificial gifts that we give him are pleasing to him. Like when you give financially, it's a fragrant offering. He's like, oh, we're going to do some good stuff with this money that they just gave. And they're going to be rewarded beyond they can even imagine. Here's what we have to understand. Giving isn't paying a bill. Giving isn't even funding a budget. Giving is worship. That's what I want you to see right here, guys. Giving is worship. It's connected to worship. That's why from the very beginning, if you go back to Old Testament saints, when they would gather for corporate worship, offerings have always been a part of God's corporate worship services. It would be a lamb, it might be a dove, it was a grain offering sometimes. Now it's financial gifts. Don't bring us a grain offering. Here's a 50-pound bag of seed. No thanks. But understand, giving's always been a part of worship. And you, listen, don't think you're worshiping God fully if you're unwilling to worship him sacrificially through giving. Giving is part of worship. And when you don't give, God's saying, I don't have all of you. You're not trusting in me. Third reason to value eternal rewards above earthly riches is God supplies every faithful giver. God supplies every faithful giver. Listen, I know some of you, you probably struggle to give because you're just worried about the future. And I get it. But notice what Paul says in verse 19. He says, my God, what's the next word say? My God what? He says will. He doesn't say my God might. My God hopefully. He says, my God will supply every, what's the next word? Not want. This is the struggle right here. He might not supply your wants when you give. Know what I do with my kids? Because I want them to be generous people and give to the Lord and never grasp things and hold things loosely. I was telling in our parenting conference this weekend, I was telling the family, so I'd encourage you to do this. Like I tell my kids what we do for giving in our generosity. I remember one of them saying recently, Dad, you drive a 2013 Pilot. You could get a new car with some of that money. Like, yeah, I could. I could. And that would be nice. I don't really care. You're going to miss out on the wants when you're generous in a gospel partner. You're going to miss out on the wants. But you're never going to miss out on the needs. And so the story gets better. I've got two kids going to college right now. I've never had, what are those accounts when you, is it a 529? Is that what it is? I wouldn't even know. I'm not saying that. I just don't, I'm like, I don't have money for that, right? But I think it's called a 529. And like what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to put money into a 529. So when your kids go to college, it's like, oh, I'm set. And there's nothing wrong with that. Don't mishear what I'm saying right now. But guys, like we're in ministry and we get it. And I'm not in this for the money. Like I don't want a 529 account. I really don't. But I do want my kids to go to college. And so I've been stressed out for years. Like, what are we going to do when our kids go to college? And there's nothing wrong at all with going to a technical college and staying home. And we thought that might be an option for us. And you know, we're excited for that. It's just about getting the degree, whatever. You know, but my kids want to go to four-year school. And so I have two kids going to UNCW this fall, all right? Two kids going to UNCW. And we have, for my oldest son, enough financial aid and enough scholarship to cover his tuition and his apartment. All we have to do is pay for food. And for my other son, Owen, he has to live on campus, so it's a little bit more money, but it's like super affordable. Okay? And guys, going into this, I've been like, I probably haven't prayed enough, and I've panicked, and I've been stressed about this. But I want you to hear my point. When you invest in what matters most to God, you can trust that God will provide what you need most. Did you get that? When you invest what matters most to God, you can know that He will provide for you what you need most. That's what this verse is saying. And I love the ending. Because in the end, who gets the glory? God does. Look at verse 20. Isn't this a great close? To our God and Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. So I started the day talking about Letourneau. And what made his life just so remarkable wasn't simply how much he gave. It's what he valued. Because what you value determines how you live. If you value comfort, you'll avoid sacrifice. If you value possessions, you're going to resist generosity. If you value earthly riches, you're going to miss eternal reward. But when Christ becomes your greatest treasure, when you can, there's a song we used to sing, Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. When you really believe that, when Christ is your greatest treasure, gospel partnership will become your greatest joy. So let me just leave you with three simple statements that you might just want to cry out to the Holy Spirit and say, God, make this true in my life. Make it true in my life. I want it true for me, and I want it true for all of us, because this life is a vapor, and eternity is forever. Statement number one, Christ, you are my greatest treasure. May that be true of City Light Church, that we might all say, Christ, you are my greatest treasure. Statement number two, the gospel mission is my greatest investment. I want that to be true of me. Guys, I struggle with stuff just like you. But I just want the gospel mission to be my greatest investment. Then truth number three, eternity is my greatest perspective. May we live with an eternal mindset that will shape the way we love our community, the way we share our gospel story and what God's done in us personally, but it will affect every aspect of our life. That's what it means to be a gospel contributor. So as we close out this whole Philippians series, gospel partnership, united in the mission, let me just ask you one question. What will you do with everything that God has taught us in this sermon series? Because over the last several months, we've walked through this incredible letter together, and we've seen gospel in advancement, and we've pursued gospel ambition, and we've fought for gospel unity, and we've learned to be a gospel witness, and we've followed gospel examples, and we've discovered gospel rejoicing. We've pressed on into gospel pursuit. We've experienced gospel peace. And today, we've learned what it means to become a gospel contributor. And my concern for me and my concern for you as I study these things for hours each week is that Philippians just is another sermon series that we enjoyed together. Another book that we dove in just a little bit deeper. We were challenged, but we were never changed. For some of you, maybe the next step is just the gospel piece. Maybe you've never been transformed by the gospel, like you've believed it in your head, but it's never transformed your life. Well, if that's something you're struggling with, we'd love to talk to you. We want you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when you leave this place, you're headed to eternity. If you ever have questions, come talk to us. But for others, the next step might be to become more engaged in the mission. Maybe God's pressing, hey, I want to become a church member. I want to join a serve team. I want to give financially. My encouragement is let's just not be challenged. Let's be changed. Father, we're grateful for your word. Our prayer today, Father, is that City Light Church would be filled with men and women who value Christ above comfort, who value gospel partnership above possessions, who value eternal reward above earthly riches. May we be people who joyfully invest in the mission of God. There are people who are close to us but far from you that need to hear the message. Embolden our faith. Change our hearts. May we see your kingdom grow through our changed life for the glory of the Father. And it's in his name, in our son, in your son's name we pray. Amen.